Now, if you'll turn to the book of Jonah in your Bible, your ribbon marker is not there, or your post-it note, feel free to look in the table of contents, and most Bibles today even have an alphabetical table of contents, so it doesn't help very much if you go to the table of contents and you still don't know where Jonah is. You look in Genesis, Exodus. I looked at it this morning and was surprised at how many J's there are in the Bible. But Jonah is in there. The Old Testament prophet of Jonah, we've been looking at this for a couple of weeks. We'll be looking at chapter 2 primarily this morning. Jonah chapter 2 is basically the prayer, the psalm that Jonah prays before the Lord. We'll begin reading with the last verse of chapter 1, verse 17, and then read to the end of chapter 2. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Father, again, we turn to you in prayer because we are in absolute need of your grace. How can a young person, how can any person for that matter, stay on the path of purity? We know that it's only by living according to your word. We come this morning and we seek you with all of our heart. We pray that you would not let us stray from your commandments. We know that it's because we have not hidden your word in our heart that we do sin against you. And so we pray this morning that you would again remind us and impress upon us your word, that it would be hidden in our hearts, that we might be preserved from sin. Father, we praise you and we ask that you would teach us your decrees, that with our lips we would recount all the laws that come from you, that we would rejoice in following your statutes as one who rejoices in great riches, that we would meditate on your precepts, that we would consider your ways, that we would delight in your decrees, so that we not neglect your word. Send your Holy Spirit that we might hear what you have to say to your people. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you do when you wake up and you discover that you have been doing something really stupid? God clearly reveals to you His will. He plainly tells you what you are to believe about Him and what duty He requires of you. He gives you all the instructions that you will ever need for life. And yet you don't follow them. Instead, you shut God out. You run away from Him. You deliberately disobey. But now God's gotten your attention. He's stopped you and He's gotten you wide awake. You finally see and you admit that you have been at fault. What do you do now? Well, somebody might say, repent. And you're thinking, easier said than done. Our catechism summarizes in an excellent way the Bible's teaching on repentance. If you found the outline in your bulletin, you'll see the question broken down for you there, the answer to the question on what is repentance unto life. And the catechism is simply summarizing for us what the Bible teaches. It's a saving grace. It's a gift that comes from God. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to do. It's a saving grace whereby a sinner, that's Jonah, that's you, that's me, no matter how long you've been a believer or a Christian, as Ray mentioned this morning again, we remain sinners all of our lives. We are daily in need of repentance. Saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of sin, that is, we see our wrong behavior in the light of who God is. It's an offense against God. It's not just something bad that we've done, but it's a true sense of sin that we've offended God. We see it in the light of God's revealed will. It involves an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. To apprehend something is simply to lay hold of something, to grab it, to embrace it. And what the catechism is reminding us is that the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ, we lay hold of Christ and as He is the revelation of God's mercy to us. By faith, we grab on to Christ. It involves grief and hatred for our sin. We're sorry for what we've done. We turn from it unto God. This is the very heart of what repentance is. We stop doing the bad behavior and we turn and begin to pursue God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. You make up your mind, I'm going to obey God. And then you make a diligent attempt to do that. You try your best. As God has revealed His will, you do what God says, remembering that it is a saving grace that will carry you along. Now that's biblical repentance, and that is what Jonah is beginning to experience now out on the open sea. He's been running from God, deliberately disobeying God, shutting God out, refusing to even discuss the matter with God. And God's now got His attention. There's the storm at sea. There's a captain who comes and gets in his face. They cast lots. It falls to Jonah. A bunch of rough sailors come and get in his face and begin asking questions. Who are you? So Jonah's now wide awake. He sees his stupidity. He admits his fault. But at the same time, he can't see a way out. He's stuck. He can't go back. He can't start his life over again. And for some reason, he doesn't seem to be able to go forward. He's stuck. He's not even praying. And so into the water he goes. Chapter 1, verse 12. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And for the sailors, there's a happy ending. They could have drowned. Not knowing God, they would have perished forever. It would have been right for God to let them drown. But he chooses to save them. God speaks through Jonah. They embrace. They were calling to their own gods, but now they embrace not just God, but they embrace the Lord. They use his covenant name. They pray for mercy. Verse 14, "Please, do not let us die for taking this man's life." And so in goes Jonah. The storm stops. The sea becomes calm. And as they sail safely back to shore and to their families, you can hear the strains of "Amazing Grace" being sung from the deck of the ship. And for Jonah, it's going to be a happy ending to this story. God could have let Jonah drown. It would have been right for God to let Jonah drown. Jonah didn't deserve to be saved. Jonah didn't even want to be saved. He wanted to die. He's been running from God, deliberately disobeying, refusing to listen, but God loves him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. This is not to destroy Jonah. Sounds strange to us, but the Lord providing the fish is salvation for Jonah so that he doesn't drown out there in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. The fish is going to carry Jonah to dry land. The Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and it's then he began to pray. Finally, Jonah prays. The last thing that he heard when he was on the deck of that boat was the sailors praying, "God, have mercy on this man." Now he's in the water, and he begins to pray. And it's from his prayer that we learn what we can do, what we are to do when we find that we have done something stupid. Four elements as we look at this prayer this morning that describe for us a genuine return to the Lord, what the Catechism describes as repentance, but more specifically this morning, what do you do? How do you do that? What are the elements of returning to God? Four of them this morning. First of all, pray. And you're thinking, tell me something I don't already know. Of course you're supposed to pray. It's so obvious. Why even mention that? Get on to the second one. But why didn't Jonah pray earlier? Why did he wait until he was in the water, over his head? I mean, the sailors were praying to their gods, and then the captain comes and says, you get up, you pray to your God, and then he hears the sailors praying to his God. Why doesn't Jonah join in then when he's on the boat? Why don't we pray earlier than we do? Why is it prayer the last thing we think of doing when we're in trouble? Why wait so long? Jonah's wide awake now. He feels that God's hand is upon him. There's everything about this storm and the ship and the sailors that point out that he is the guilty one. God has his attention. Jonah admits his fault. But still, there's no prayer. He's not talking to God. He's stuck. So God drags him down to the very brink of death. He hits the water. He watches as the ship, he's just treading water as he watches the ship sail off into the distance to where you can't see it anymore. You look in every direction and all you see is horizon. And after a while, your muscles begin to burn. You can't stay afloat. You begin to slip under. You come back up. You go down again. Some of you have been in that situation. And for Jonah, he finally slips beneath the surface of the water. Only then does he pray. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Don't wait until things get as bad as they did for Jonah for you to pray. When you first sense that God is calling me, God is speaking to me through the circumstances of my life, pray for help. I mean, there's storms in your life, the threats from other people, there are bad examples. You see all kinds of things going on in the world around you. Bad examples, you see good examples, these odd providential circumstances that you can't explain why that happens. All of them represent God's voice to you to get you, to call you to pray. Jeremiah 33:3, this is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you. Don't wait until you're going down for the last time to start praying. Pray sooner, as soon as you hear the voice of God in some circumstance. Call for help. God says, call to me and I will answer you. Second element, humble yourself. Verse 3. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. Jonah finally breaks down and he admits, this is God that's at work in my life. This isn't just happening. Finally admits that God's been pursuing him. Behind the storm, in the captain's voice, the falling of the lot to him, the sailors asking their questions. He recognizes now that it's not the hand of the sailors, but it's been the hand of the Lord that threw him into the water. You hurled me into the seas. It's your waves and your breakers that are coming over me. He doesn't blame the captain, doesn't blame the ship, doesn't engage a lawyer to sue the shipping company because of something that went wrong, doesn't blame the weather. It's not bad luck. It's not people poking their nose into business that they have no business doing, asking all of these questions. He doesn't assign the blame anywhere. He says, God is behind this. God is at work in the circumstances of my life, and God is the one who is this close to me, that his hand is upon me, and he's the one that has hurled me into the sea. He humbles himself beneath the mighty hand of God and finds in that place a resting place. And God is this close because he is the one who has his hand upon me in these circumstances. The pain and the trouble in your life may not be because of some sin or some deliberate disobedience on your part, but it's worth asking the question, don't you think? I mean, you can make two errors here, and Christians often make two errors. Anything that goes wrong, there's got to be some sin. I've got to get rid of this sin, and then things will be right. At the other extreme, it's usually the Reformed people. Oh, God is not like that. He never does that. He's in control of all circumstances. You know, the truth, as it often is somewhere in between. It's worth asking the question if things are going wrong, if something grabs your attention, it's worth asking the question, have I done something wrong? Am I deliberately disobeying? Not in my tithe, I rounded the number down to the lowest nickel or something like that. Something obvious. Something that stands out and that God gets your attention. This is deliberate disobedience where you're not even willing, like Jonah, to talk to me about it. But don't blame other people. Don't complain that it's unfair. Don't dismiss it as bad luck. Every circumstance, good or bad, is God's voice to call you and to get your attention so that you can turn to him and pray, and to cast your cares upon him. Does anyone listen to Phil Keaggy anymore? One hand up. Thank you, Henry. contemporary Christian artist from, well, he's still alive, but 70s, 80s. He has a wonderful song called Disappointment, His Appointment. You ought to write this on your bulletin, at least the word. Disappointment. D-I-S. A-P-P. Ointment. O-I-N-T-M-E-N-T. Disappointment. It's really worth writing on your bulletin so you'll remember this. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter. Notice that all you have to do is change the first letter. Disappointment becomes his appointment. Disappointment, his appointment. Change one letter. Then I see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better choice for me. His appointment must be blessing, though it may come in disguise. For the end from the beginning, open to his wisdom, lies. For, like loving earthly parent, he rejoices when he knows that his child accepts unquestioned all that from his wisdom flows. Well, he knows each broken purpose leads to fuller, deeper trust. And the end of all his dealings proves our God is wise and just. There are more verses, but I'll leave it to you to Google it or to go to YouTube and listen to it. But over the years, it's been a good reminder to me. Disappointment, his appointment. That's the way the Christian should be thinking. You humble yourself whatever the circumstance is, good or bad, whether it's sin or not sin, you submit yourself, you humble yourself before God to acknowledge that He is God and we are not. Even our disappointments are His appointment. Pray, humble yourself. Third element, believe. Specifically direct and apply your faith to God and His promises. Verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Where is Jonah when he's praying this? He's in the belly of the fish. Yet, I'm going to be in church with my brothers and sisters, and we're going to worship God. I'm going to be in that temple. Yet will I look again toward your holy temple. That is faith. The language of faith. Yet, I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet, I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head to the roots of the mountains. I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you. That's the language of faith. I remembered you. I've blown it. I've messed up. There's no way that I can go back and start my life over again. I've been running. I got myself in trouble. I feel stuck. I'm in over my head. I don't know what to do. I just want to die here. But I stop. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God for His help. I'm going to humble myself before these circumstances, acknowledge that God's hand is in this. And then I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe in God's word that He will never leave nor forsake me. We're not ready to sing this hymn, but if you would, balance your Bible on one knee and turn to hymn number 80. Just to look at this hymn, and we will sing this at the end of our service. But here, I wanted to give you a clear example of someone taking God's word and applying their faith very specifically in a time of trouble. The great hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Notice that the theme of stanza 1 is God's word. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. That's the emphasis. God has revealed His promises in His word. What more can He say? And that's basically the end of the thought in the first stanza. He's given you His word. What more can He say? And then notice stanzas 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Each one begins with something odd. Quotation marks. He's going to give us an example of what God has said. So each of these are a quote. And just to hit some of the highlights, though, but stanza 2 is Isaiah 41. Stanza 3 is Isaiah 43. Stanza 4 is 2 Corinthians 12. Stanza 5 is Isaiah 46. The last one is Hebrews 13. A very accurate translation of the Greek New Testament in that last line. Here's our firm foundation. It's the promises of the Lord that are contained in His word. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Stanza 3, when through the deep waters, and Jonah says, I know what you're talking about there. I've been there. I've experienced that. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs, they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Take God's word. Follow the example that you see in the hymn writer. Take God's word, specifically direct and apply your faith to what God says. Use the language of faith. Yes, things are bad right now, yet God has promised to be with me. Things may get worse rather than better. And yet I will remember the Lord. And then the last element, the fourth element. Pray, humble yourself, believe, and then finally worship. What is the chief end of man? Altogether. Almost got it. What is the chief end of man?
Man.
Let's see, if you haven't memorized any catechism questions, you've probably got that one down. If that's the chief end of man, then the chief trouble that we experience is when we fail to observe that and put God first. When that is not our ultimate priority in life, that becomes the chief cause of our troubles. Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's running, Jonah's refusal to listen, all stem from him not putting God first in his life. Repentance and returning to God always involves a restoration of this ultimate priority. God is first. And that's what worship is. You turn your attention away from everything else and you give Him the glory. And in doing that, you enjoy Him. Jonah now longs to worship God with his people. We see it in verse 4. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And then verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Jonah is thinking about being people in the worship of God. Worship begins. Compass gets recalibrated to true north in the right direction again. Our attitude is changed. We breathe the very air of heaven as we come together and we sing His praises. We pray to Him. We hear His word. We respond. God's word washes us. It cleanses us, encourages us. And notice that Jonah now does what the pagan sailors did when they believed and repented. Verse 16 of chapter 1, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows to Him. The sailors feared the Lord, but now Jonah remembers the Lord. Verse 7, the sailors sacrificed. Jonah wants to sacrifice. Verse 9, the sailors made vows. Jonah makes vows. vows. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. That's repentance. What I vowed, what I said I was going to do, I'm going to do. And he pledges his allegiance to the God who made the sea and the dry land. It's in the place where God is worshipped that God will transform his people so that they do his will. Paul writes, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What do we do now? You wake up and you find that you've been doing something stupid. I should never have done that. I should never have allowed that to go on in my life this long. I can't go back. I can't live my life over again, but I just can't seem to go forward. I'm stuck spiritually. Don't just sit there. Follow what you see in Jonah chapter 2. Pray and ask God for help. If repentance is a saving grace, then pray. God, give me the will and the ability to do this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Recognize this isn't just happening to me. God's trying to get my attention. He has got my attention. And listen to him. Believe that he loves you. He hasn't just left you alone. He's come after you. He's gotten your attention because he loves you dearly. And then worship. Come on Sundays and worship, but make sure in your life on a daily basis that this is your ultimate priority, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, we would be honest to you and not pretend that we have no idea what we've been talking about. We've all been right where Jonah was. And by your grace, you have brought this story before us again this morning. One more time, you're opening the door of hope to us. Pray for the grace to repent. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.